Good morning, Spoken Word. How are you all this morning? Good, good. I'm excited to be here myself. I'm actually going to be stepping aside. I'm gonna head back, go see my dad. I haven't seen him. I don't think I've seen him since my mom passed. So I'm heading back out there to see him, and we're going to play some golf together. I'm going to play with him. I'm going to play with my brother. I'm going to play with my stepbrother. And as you can imagine, as men, we're all very competitive with one another. And so I have been putting in some extra time at the golf range, which is important because I played golf the other day and it was an ugly, ugly, ugly sight. You know, golf is one of those games. I have been playing golf for 30 years. Now listen, I've shared this with some of you. My whole life I've been an athlete. I played college football. I was an all-star in baseball. I could play hockey. If you give me a sport and give me enough time to play that sport, I could get relatively good at that sport. I have been playing golf for 30 years. I am as bad today as I was 30 years ago when I first picked up a golf club. And so yesterday I'm at the golfing range, and I'm working on my swing, and I'm working, and I'm working, and I'm working, and I'm thinking I just finally have it figured out, when all of a sudden I hit such a horrible shot, the entire range had to stop and look at it kind of thing, right? It was one of those shots. And I just put my head down, and as soon as the ball came off the club, something came out of my mouth. And I have to tell you, it was not the most righteous, holy thing you've ever heard. And I'm embarrassed to admit this as a pastor and as a Christian brother, but it just came out of nowhere. I was very frustrated, and I immediately caught myself. And of course, I immediately went to the Lord and asked him to forgive me. But you see, words like that were commonplace for me before I met Jesus. It was just kind of part of the vernacular that I would use on a day-to-day basis. And there were a couple of things that happened yesterday when this took place. One, I realized how broken I am as a man. I'm just a broken man. And it seems like no matter how hard I try, just as Paul said, no matter how much I try to do good, sin is right there with me. Evil is right there with me. But the other thing that dawned on me is how thankful I am for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. How thankful I am that he has freed me from that sin. That I am not the same man I was years ago. And for that to happen yesterday was merely a reminder to me of his grace in my life and the things that he's done in my life. That he has freed me. He's freed me from that life of sin that I was living. Not that I'm sinless, obviously, but that's not a way of life for me any longer. He's freed me from the effects of sin, that I no longer have to worry about that sin taking me and bringing me to my grave and leaving me in my grave. Jesus has freed me from that. He's brought me into life. And so I was grateful for that yesterday, although I wasn't grateful for everybody staring at me. My pride may be wounded, but I'll get over that. But as we study today, we're going to talk about how Jesus has worked to free all of us. We're going to be opening up here in a moment to John chapter 8. We're going to be in verse 31. And what we're going to find is that Jesus is continuing his discourse with the Pharisees. This is a discourse that began, we started studying it last week in verse 12. And that's when Jesus said this, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Now, I didn't mention this last week, but this was the second of seven I am statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. The first one, you might remember, was in John chapter 6, verse 35. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." The second one is what we just read, "I am the light of life." In John chapter 10, he says, "I am the gate," and he will also say, "I am the good shepherd." In John chapter 11, Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." In John 14, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then in John 15, he said, "I am the vine." All of these amounting to what he says really repeatedly in this chapter that we're studying today, very definitively, in fact, a little further down in verse 58. In chapter 8, verse 58, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am." Jesus is the great I am. Now, last week, I mentioned that I Am was the name that God gave himself when he was speaking to Moses, and Moses asked, well, if the people ask me who sent me back, God, who should I tell them sent me? And God said to him, let them know that I am who I am. This was God's name for himself, and this is who Jesus is claiming to be. Jesus is claiming to be God, and he was standing right in front of them. And they didn't like this claim of his. So they challenged him. They said, Jesus, your testimony is not valid. It's not valid because you're testifying on your own. The law says you need to have at least two witnesses in order for a claim like that to be valid. And so they challenged him. Jesus responded to them, letting them know, and we talked about this last week as well, that even if he were testifying on his own, it would be valid because he came from heaven and they didn't. Further, he let them know that he wasn't standing alone, that he stood with his Father, someone whom he said they didn't know. He said, you don't know my Father and you don't know me. And then Jesus spoke some real truth into them, into the matter. In verse 24, he said, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. And then the NIV has in brackets, the one I claim to be, you will indeed die in your sins. Again, the reason why the NIV has that in brackets is because it's not there in the original text. In the original text, it reads, I told you that you would die in your sins if you do not believe that I am. You will indeed die in your sins. Well, after some more back and forth, it appears that some of their hearts softened. In verse 30, we're told that even as he spoke, many of them put their faith in him. And so it's with these people today that we're going to pick it up here in verse 31, and we're going to see, we're only going to read a few verses here, unlike we did last week, and we're going to pick it up with these people who believe in him. So let's, why don't we stop here and let's just bow our heads and pray. Father God, we are so grateful for your grace and your mercy and for your love, and that although sin wants to make us slaves, you have come to make us free. And as we study this today, Jesus, I pray that you burn all of what we're about to learn into our hearts and into our minds. Take away whatever distractions are weighing us down right now and help us to give ourselves completely over to you. Be with us and speak to us, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so it says, verse 31, we're only going to read through verse 36. It said, to the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free? Jesus replied, I tell you the truth. Everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Amen. What a great passage. There's so much in these verses. Jesus right now, he's shifting gears a little bit with his conversation. He's moving away from speaking with his challengers, although I believe they were still there in the crowd. And he begins to speak to those who have come to faith in him just a few verses earlier. And as he does so, he tells them about a freedom that only he can offer. And it seems to confuse his listeners quite a bit here. In verse 31, he said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. We'll talk about that verse a lot more as we move forward. But again, the listeners seem confused by this statement. And in verse 33, they say, well, wait a second. We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. Now, I find that statement curious. I really do, because the Israelites had constantly been enslaved. They were enslaved by Egypt. They were enslaved by Babylon. They were conquered by Assyria, by Macedonia. At the point in the scripture that we're reading right now, they're currently under the iron fist of the Romans.
So perhaps they were talking about being free in a religious sense, meaning that even though they were under Roman rule, they still had the freedom to worship God as they wanted to. Or perhaps they were only talking about their privileged existence that the Pharisees, the leaders of the law, had, which they enjoyed under Roman rule. Or maybe they were just so flustered by what Jesus was saying to them, they just said something dumb. But either way, what's certain here is they missed the point. Jesus wasn't talking about how they're enslaved by man. He was talking about how they have been enslaved by sin. In verse 34, Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." He uses an expression here that we've seen before. In some of your Bibles, where it says, "I tell you the truth," it's translated "truly, truly," or maybe it's "verily, verily," depending on the translation. Literally, that means, "I tell you the truth," or "truly, truly," "verily, verily." Literally, what that means is, "amen, amen." You remember that? We've talked about that in the past. And "amen" means this is the end of the matter. There's nothing further to discuss here. Jesus is saying it is absolute truth that everyone who sins is a slave to sin. That means that everyone is a slave, is what that means. Everyone but Jesus, that is. So it's easy to see why they would be upset at this statement. Right? Slavery was not foreign to them in that culture. To be called a slave meant a few things. It first meant that you were of the lowest of social classes. Slaves had no rights. Even freed criminals had more rights than slaves did. They had no legal status, no individuality. They were the property of their masters, period. And as you can imagine, oftentimes, they weren't treated real well. And this is who Jesus is saying they are, slaves to sin, that they are mastered by sin, serving it and suffering from it. And the same thing applies today. Everyone who lives apart from Christ, they too are a slave to sin. Paul in Romans 7:14 said, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin." It's our default. We're born into it. We don't start good and turn sinful. We start sinful and continue sinful. Our lives begin in slavery, and they remain there until we're freed. Slavery has mastery over us. And I know as human beings, we hate to think that anything has mastery over us. In the same way the Pharisees did, really. But whether we like it or not, it's true. We are powerless against sin. Apart from Christ, sin has mastery over us. It affects our behavior. It guides our decisions. It distorts our view of God. It shapes our worldview. It's why we live, really, in such a depraved society. If you don't believe me, open up the news, right? I mean, it's full of hate and selfishness and sexual immorality and violence and threats of violence. That's just on the front page of the news. This world is full of slaves serving their sinful natures. And there is nothing on our own that we can do to stop it. We are serving our master apart from Christ with our whole hearts. And ultimately, it causes suffering. Have you ever seen someone struggling with alcoholism or drug addiction or maybe some other addiction, and they're just powerless to stop it, and they keep feeding the addiction until their lives are just completely falling apart? I was surfing with Ryan the other day, and God gave me an illustration with this. My board I've shared before is this giant board. It's about 11 foot long, and the waves were really big, and I ended up falling off my wave, and the wave took my board and brought it down. The wave crashed on it, and it brought the board down under the water and dragged me under with it. And I was under the water, and I'm thinking, well, I'm sure I'm going to come up at some point, right? I'm sure at some point I'll be able to breathe again. And it just felt like I was being dragged deeper and deeper and deeper to the point where I wanted to reach down and release the leash from my legs so that I could be free. But this is what sin does for us. It drags us deeper and deeper and deeper, and we can't free ourselves. We have to be freed. All sin does this. And in the end, it causes us to suffer. Sin is what causes divorce. Sin is what destroys relationships. Sin is what causes us not to trust each other. Sin is the root of all selfishness. I was watching a video yesterday about a bunch of women who were in a Walmart. Maybe some of you have seen this video. There was the last notebook was available. And then they got into fisticuffs over this thing because they were buying a notebook for one of their kids and there was only one left. And neither one of them were going to let it go. And then a group of ladies got in. It was a gang of ladies fighting over a notebook. Until finally one of the ladies grabbed somebody's hair and threw her on the ground. And another lady all of a sudden pulled a pistol out of her purse and now is aiming a gun at the woman over a notebook. Selfishness. Selfishness, right? Sin is what causes so much pain and suffering in this world. It's the cause of death in this world that we live in. Jesus said, though, that it doesn't have to be this way. It doesn't have to be this way. We don't have to be slaves. We can be free. Because Jesus said he is not a slave. He's a son. And as a son, Jesus said, I have authority to free you. I have authority that you as a slave don't have. I can set you free. That's what he says in verses 35 through 36. So the question that I have for us today is, what do we have to do to be free? Seems like a simple enough question. Well, he tells us in the first two verses that we read today. In verse 31, he said, to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you really are my disciples. He said, to the Jews who had believed in him. Well, that's the first thing, I suppose, that we have to do, isn't it? We have to believe in Jesus. In order to be freed from the slavery of sin, we have to believe in Jesus. Just as it says these people did. It starts there. And this part really isn't complicated. It really isn't. You know, we simply have to believe that Jesus was born into this world by the power of the Holy Spirit. That he lived and that he breathed and that he ate. Just like you and I. I mean, that part should be easy for us to believe, right? Nobody disputes, or very few people that dispute, that Jesus lived. I think it's the same people who dispute that we didn't walk on the moon. But really, all history tells us Jesus was real. He lived. The difference is Jesus lived without sin. And that because of his great love for all of us, knowing that we are slaves to sin, he went to the cross. And he paid the price to redeem us from that sin. To redeem means to purchase, means to buy back. In that culture, if a slave could come up with enough money, whether through their own efforts or however, they could actually, or a family member, maybe a friend could come up with enough money, they could actually be bought out of slavery. Well, this is what Jesus did for us. He paid the price for our freedom. He paid it with his own blood, and by doing so, he conquered sin. He conquered the death that comes from sin once and for all, and he walked out of that tomb resurrected. Now he's the bread of life, the light of the world, and he's in heaven preparing a place for all those who desire to be freed from the yoke of slavery and the sin and the effects of sin in their lives. This is what Paul said in Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. It begins by believing in him. I love Marlene's video today as I was sitting there watching her and listening to the struggles that she's gone through in her life and how at one point she said that it was a battle between fear and faith. But fear has no part in God. So she could have actually termed that it was a battle between sin having mastery over me or believing that Jesus was going to be there for me. She said it was a battle between fear and faith, and she chose to believe. And then she looked back on her life and saw all of those instances and is able now to stand up and give us a beautiful testimony of God's work in her life. In order to be freed from the slavery of sin, it begins with believing in Jesus. And believing that there's no other way. There's no other way to be freed. We can't say Jesus is a way to heaven. Jesus is the way. He's not a way to God. He is the way to God. He is God. Verse 31 goes on. He said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Jesus said, first point we talked about is that we are to believe in him. The second point is that we are to hold to his teaching. This is the evidence of our belief. It's when we are really his disciples, he said. This is a powerful term that Jesus uses here when he says disciples. Everybody listening to him would have understood what that meant. To be someone's disciple meant giving mastery over yourself, allowing them mastery over you, over your life. You would eat with them. You would sleep with them. You would follow them to the ends of the earth as a disciple. You would learn from them. What they said would become law in your life, and you would follow that law to the letter. This is the language Jesus is using. He's saying, if you really believe in me, if this is really your heart, then you will submit yourself to me. You will submit yourself to me in this way, and you will hold to my teaching. In a sense, Jesus is saying, don't make yourself a slave to sin. Make yourself a slave to me, because that's where you'll find freedom. Make my word, Jesus is saying, the most important thing in your life. John 14:15, we all know this scripture. Jesus said, if you love me, then you will obey what I command. To be freed from the slavery of sin is to walk away from the slavery of sin. And the way we do this is to walk towards Jesus, to listen to his word and to follow his word as his disciple. And we have too many freelancing disciples. You know, people who confess to believe in Jesus but live according to their own word, not the word of God. I had to ask myself this question today, is that me? I'd encourage you to ask yourself that question as well. Is that you? Are you a freelancing disciple? Kind of living life on your own. Yeah, you believe in Jesus, but you're not holding fast to his word. Paul said in Galatians 4:9, but now that you know God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you are turning back to those weak and miserable principles? Do you wish to be enslaved by them all over again? I met with a man this week, and we were sitting down having lunch, and he shared with me a story about him and his brother had gotten into an argument many years ago, and this man had cut off all communication with his brother, said, I'm not going to talk to him anymore. That's it. I'm all done. And the brother, you know, had misbehaved and was behaving badly, but it's interesting how we allow, oftentimes in our lives as human beings, we allow the behavior of others to affect our own behavior. Somebody else behaves bad, and so therefore we're going to behave bad. And so this person cut his brother off, said, that's it, I'm all done with you. Then he began to draw closer to God, and as he did so, he began to understand what it means to believe in Jesus, and he began to understand what it means to hold fast to his word, and he began to understand what forgiveness means. And one day he picked up the phone and he called his brother. And tearfully apologized. He hung up the phone and he hadn't realized the oppression that sin had been holding him under. He hadn't realized how paralyzing it was. And of course, God immediately swooped in and healed that relationship and freed him from that sin. But he had to believe in Jesus. And he had to hold fast to that word. If he had continued living as a freelance disciple, doing his own thing on his own word, he'd still be underneath that yoke of slavery. But he let it go. And he gave it to Jesus. We need to hold to his teaching. And then lastly, in order to be free, we need to know the truth. Jesus said in John 8:32, he said, Then you will know the truth. Believe in me. Right? Believe in me and hold to my teaching, and then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, the truth about what? Certainly the truth about him. Right? I think it's interesting that when we begin to walk with God, the first thing that we begin to realize is he actually knows what he's talking about. It's kind of like being a parent, right? And your kids become a teenager, and you're trying to help them along, and they're looking at you like you're an idiot. And then finally, one day, they come to you and they said, wow, you really did know what you were saying. You really did. We need to learn the truth about him. And the moment we believe in him and we begin to walk according to his word, we start to learn the truth about who he is, about his love for us, about his righteousness, about his mercy. But it's more than that. We also learn the truth about us. As I did yesterday, as I was reminded about my own brokenness and my need for a Savior and the truth that I can't do it on my own any more than any of you sitting out there can. I can't earn my way to heaven. We need to learn this because the world that we live in, it tells us lies. In fact, it's the lies that we're raised in. Jesus says we have to come to know the truth, which means that we're living in lies before that happens. The world wants us to believe that we are good, that we just need to do good things. If we do good things, then we can, well, I'm sure I'm good enough. Are you going to make it? I think I'm a pretty good guy. Wants us to believe there are lots of ways to heaven. It wants us to believe that Jesus is the lie. But the world wants us to be enslaved. The evil of the world wants us to be enslaved by the evil of the world. These are lies. Jesus is the truth. And the truth will set you free. It's only a son can. God gave me a beautiful illustration of this week. Ryan and I, we went out to dinner together, and we went over to Wingstop, and as we were getting out of the car, there was two women. One was an elderly woman, kind of a heavy-set woman, and the other woman was younger, looked to be her daughter, and they were trying to get into an SUV of sorts. And the elderly woman had a walker, and she was having a difficult time. I could see that as soon as I got out of the car. Her legs were shaking, and she had her legs to get up into the automobile. She couldn't make the step, and so they were trying to maneuver her so that she could sit down on the thing, and I could see her legs were quivering all the more. And so I went up, and I said, excuse me, do you guys need some help? And the daughter looked at me, and she was panicked, because she couldn't get her in, and mom was kind of stuck, and she said, yes, please, we can't get her in the car. And so I went to mom, I said, okay, mom, I'm going to help you here, but you're going to have to trust me, right? You're going to have to turn around, you're going to have to trust me on this. And she's scared. She is so scared as I'm looking at her. She started to cry, the daughter started to cry, because it was moments before she fell on the ground, and something bad was going to happen. She was going to hurt herself. And so I'm laughing and smiling with her, and I said, here's what I want you to do. I know you don't know me. We're about to get real intimate here, right? I'm going to come in, and I'm going to put my arms under your arms, and I'm going to give you a great big bear hug. And then I'm going to try and get you up into that car. Okay. Well, they had the seat too far back, so I'm trying to lift her up into that car, and she was like I said, she was a heavy-set woman, and it didn't have a lot of leverage, and with the seat all the way back, I couldn't get her butt all the way up onto the seat. So when I'd lift her up, she began to slide, and I'm sliding, and she's panicked. So I said, okay, here's what we're going to have to do, and she's holding on to the door with a death grip. And I said to her, here's what we're going to have to do. The walker was right here. I said, we have to readjust your seat. But I can't do that with you standing here, so I need you to trust me. I'm going to carry you over, and we're going to put you on your walker, okay, so you can sit down. She said nothing, but she said a lot in her actions, because when I went to move her, she refused to let the door go. She was so afraid she wouldn't let the door go, but at the same time, her legs were quivering. She was going to fall in any moment. I'm saying, hon, you have to let the door go. She said, I can't let the door go. I'm afraid. I said, hon, you have to let the door go. and I'm holding her and I'm hugging her. And then finally, I gave her a little pull and she let it go. And I was able to carry her over and I put her on the seat. And she was able to catch her breath. We adjusted the seat. She took a deep breath and she said, okay, I'm ready to do it again. And she stood up. And this time, first try, we were able to get her into the chair. Now, why do I share this story with you? I think about this woman trying to get in, and she is about to fall. Her legs are quivering. She couldn't do it on her own. There was no way she could do it on her own. And she couldn't do it with her daughter. She needed somebody who had the strength to be able to help her, and I was the one who was there. But then she was too afraid, and she wouldn't let go of that door to the point where she still almost caused herself to fall. We need to let go. We can't let fear control us, church. And we need somebody who's stronger than us to be able to save us. Somebody who can put us in that ride that brings us to heaven. Because we're not strong enough. Not me. Not you. None of us. But I'll tell you something. When she was in that car, she high-fived me. The daughter's crying. Everybody's crying. It was a wonderful, joyful, joyous moment for her and her daughter and for me and Ryan. We need to believe in Jesus. We need to trust him and trust his power. And that also moves forward to holding fast to his word. I think oftentimes we don't hold fast to his word because we don't trust his word. We're still the young kid who thinks the parent's a moron. We need to trust that God knows what he's talking about in his word. We need to put our trust in him. We need to believe. And then when we do that, we begin to walk with him. Just as that woman was sitting in the car, she realized at that point, the truth was that she was saved. Jesus said, you will know the truth. In my heart of hearts, I want all of you to know the truth of what it means to be saved and to walk in his word. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father God, as we think of this message, and we think of this discourse, this altercation that Jesus was having with these Pharisees, these men who many of them wanted to remain in slavery. They had God standing right in front of them, and they chose slavery instead of being free. But I can't really find fault with them because I know there's been many times in my life, Jesus, where you have been calling me, and I have chosen the yoke of slavery, the yoke of sin, rather than you. I know, Father, there have been those times in my life where I've been that freelance disciple, the one who, rather than walking according to your word, I walked according to my own word. I did it yesterday, I suppose, on that golf course. But Father God, Jesus, I know that it's only by your power, it's only by your strength. You are the truth, and it's only by your truth, Jesus, that any one of us can be saved. So sanctify us by your Spirit, Jesus. Wash us of our sins. Strengthen us so that we can turn away from these things that are always calling to us. And let us live our lives free of the sorrow and the pain that comes with the sin. Let us rejoice in your name and all of the wonderful things who you are and that you desire for us. Father God, this is our prayer, and it's in Jesus' precious name that we pray. And all of God's children said, amen.